Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm reading is found in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel text is found in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and what we testify, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people don't accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. And let us pray. Holy Lord and God, we need courage this morning. We need your Spirit. We need the gift of your peace. We need to want to understand more, that we might glorify you, our Father, and the Holy Spirit of God. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. Now, if you've been in church for a while, doesn't matter what lectionary they're using, think how many sermons you have heard on this one of the top three or four best-known passages in the whole Bible. How many sermons have you heard on Nick at Night? 30? 20? I don't know. Well, what am I supposed to say? Well, I've been praying about this for a while. Been struggling with this for a while. And I've decided to give you something really, really hard. Okay? Now, in what I'm going to say, you're going to get lost. And hang on when you do, because I'm going to give you summaries. But basically what I'm going to do is something really kind of risky. I'm going to tell you what I think Nicodemus was thinking. What's going through his head in this conversation with Jesus? Sounds like fun? All right, this is, I've studied this for a while. I think I got this. But I'm going to ask you to just hang on. So Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the high council, he comes to Jesus at night, and what that means is he's not trying to challenge Jesus at this point. He is honestly and truly seeking truth from someone he respects. That's a pretty dramatic thing for a member of the high council. And he comes and he honors Jesus when he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now, it seems that at this point, Jesus reads his heart and perhaps reads his mind, because he goes someplace unexpected. He jumps right into deep water. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How would Nicodemus have heard this question? He knows the Bible forwards and backwards. He knows the big biblical drama. And at no point in the Bible, the Old Testament, does it talk about being born again.
And so here's Nick, brilliant man, teacher of Israel, saying, what does this mean? How is it possible that I can't enter my mother's womb and get born again? So, readers of John's gospel, 60 years later, have another option. Because the Greek text says, well, the word for born again could also be born from above. And John's always doing this stuff, okay? He's always doing double entendre. He's always doing things with more than one meaning. You know what we say about the Gospel of John, folks? A shallow brook in which children may wade and which scholars may drown. Okay? And so it could be that Jesus is saying born from above, and Nick probably would have maybe got that, but they're not speaking Greek. They're speaking Aramaic or Hebrew. So that option's not really there in the actual conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus would have remembered that the Spirit of God hovered over the water in the second verse of the Bible, the book of Genesis. He would have known that Adam and Eve were given an incredible honor by God, as God called them to show the world what God is like, to show the world his goodness, his kindness, his hospitality, and his glory. And Nicodemus would have known that when they chose to become like God when they already were, they were committing idolatry and they broke the world. Whew. Nicodemus would have known that most of humanity after Adam and Eve have imaged God badly. Matter of fact, it's so bad that God starts over with Noah and the ark. And they continue after Noah to image God badly. And he starts in a kind of new way when he calls and says, I'm choosing the family of Abraham. I'm going to have my own family, and I'm going to call my family to be true, and I'm going to bless all of the nations through one family. And Nicodemus could have told all the stories, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He could have told all the stories, the Exodus, the Passover, the wandering in the wilderness, all the Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy stuff. And he would have remembered what he prayed when he got up that morning. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, this is the prayer that every Jewish man and woman said, hopefully before their feet hit the ground. And it's the last thing they're saying at night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Now, truth be told, most men and women, Jewish men and women, did not say it that way. They sang it. You ready for this? Just a little bit of Jewish prayer. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. That would be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. I won't make you sing it with me. All right? But think of it. That's what they're praying. And Nicodemus knows that Israel, praying that every morning and every night, has fallen a long way short of their prayers. Now, Nicodemus would have known Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he would have known that in verses 1 to 15 of chapter 28, Moses tells the people, here is how God will bless you if you keep my covenant. And Nicodemus also knew that Moses talked from verse 16 all the way to 68 about all the ways God would curse them if they failed to keep the covenant. That's like a more than 3-to-1 average of cursings to blessing. Nicodemus would have known that Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 30 that in fact Israel would receive the full measure of those curses. And in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6, Moses says, and yet I will restore you. And then in verse 6, he says something really terrifying in the 12th century, and it doesn't matter if we heard it today. He said, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Open heart surgery? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart so that you might love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. There's the Shema again. Wow. You know, Israel, they did not image God well. And what we see from, there's bright moments, surely, King David and one other king, maybe two more. Okay, some of them do pretty well. But for the most part, they just keep sliding further and further into sin, into idolatry. And in 722, the Assyrians come down, tear away the northern kingdoms. And in 587, Babylon comes, destroys Jerusalem, takes off with the tribe of Judah, and they receive the full measure of those curses. Now, Nicodemus knows all of this, and he knows that going into the exile, Israel is facing incredible peril. They're no longer speaking Hebrew. They're moving into Aramaic, and the 10 tribes that have been settled other places, they're speaking other things. You know, some of them by then are, well, they're almost speaking Greek, or might be, depending on where they've been resettled. And they're in danger of losing their language, their culture, and their identity. So what do good Jewish men do at that point? What would guys like Nicodemus do in the year 530, 520, 500? What would Ezra the priest have done? Well, interestingly enough, they double down. And they write it's over 1,400 words. They write this gargantuan prayer. It has 19 different major petitions that talks about healing, that talks about repentance, that talks about forgiveness, that talks about bring the Messiah, just all this great stuff. Over 1,400 words, and they told the people, you will pray this prayer in the morning, at noon, and at night. Now, by the way, the prayer is called the Amidah. Amidah means standing, and so this is the standing prayer. You had to stand while you recited this whole thing. It becomes the core of the synagogue service today, even. Wow. By the way, I have copies for you in the back if you want to read it. Okay, in that copy, it's 1,470 words. Just as an aside, and just to realize how good we have it, when the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray, they're looking for mercy. And he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And how many words does the Lord's Prayer have? Depending on the version, depending on the language, about 65. Wow. Are we blessed? Now here's what the Amidah doesn't say. It says nothing about being born again. And remarkably, it doesn't even mention the Spirit of God. Wow. So here's Nicodemus. And he's thinking through the tradition. And he's thinking through his prayers. Because his prayers are what he believes. And he can find no reference. There's no way to understand what this rabbi Jesus is talking about. You must be born again of water and the Spirit. Now here's what Jesus... I think at this point, you know, Nicodemus is pretty overwhelmed. Right? I mean, he tells Jesus, I don't get it. You know, I don't get it. And Jesus is pretty rough on him. I mean, verses 10 through 13 is an outright rebuke. And then he, taking pity on Nicodemus, he throws him a softball and he says, this is verses 14 and 15. Just like Moses put a bronze serpent on a stick and lifted it up, that all who looked on it would be spared. You can read about that in Numbers 21. I won't go into the whole background. He says, so you must look to the Son of Man when he is lifted up, and you must believe in him and be saved. Nicodemus had missed something really big. I mean, I think he got that part. Let me tell you what I think he missed. Okay? And I wonder where he was, I mean, a week later, who knows, where all of a sudden he goes, ah! You've had those moments, right? You've been so dense. And then all of a sudden it hits you. So Nicodemus is probably thinking through the prophets. And Jeremiah 31, God promised to give Israel a new covenant and to write his law on their minds and on their hearts. And could this be the circumcision of the heart that Moses promised? Ezekiel gets even bigger, even bolder. Ezekiel is astounding, and it says this more than one time. Ezekiel 36, though, paints this incredibly huge and bold picture. Now, I was ready to read you a lot of Ezekiel 36, but my wife, Dawn, told me I would just confuse you. So you can thank her after the service. Let me summarize these very difficult verses. Israel had dishonored God's name among the nations. It says that in Ezekiel 22 to 28, twice. And then it says, and this is completely mind-blowing, unthinkable, the nations will know that I am the Lord when I am proved holy through you people before their eyes. What? God's going to show his holiness through Israel or through us? Oh, boy. That's crazy. I mean, that's mind-blowing. When has that happened? And then the passage says, for the sake of my name, I will gather you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idolatry. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Ezekiel's talking about a heart transplant of the most dramatic kind. And then he says, I will give you a new spirit. I will put my spirit, now we're capital S, I will put my spirit within you. I will move you to follow my decrees. And you will be careful to keep my laws. That's a pretty bold thing. It says, I'm going to wash you with water as part of making all this happen. What comes after Ezekiel 36? This is kind of a dumb question. Ezekiel 37. Who said that? Okay. Ezekiel 37, of course. And what is Ezekiel 37 about? Dem bones. Now, Pastor Jeff just preached about this. What happens to that valley of bones? God breathes his spirit on it. And dem bones live. And they rise up as a mighty army. And the nation of Israel is restored. Now, put this together with what John the Baptist said in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 33. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Nicodemus, you know, he's somewhere else. A week or so later, when it all hits him. Jesus has used the most astounding and brilliant metaphor. He has told Nicodemus how this happens. How are you baptized by the Holy Spirit? How does God put a new spirit in you, according to Ezekiel? You must be born of water and the Spirit. You must be born again. I would have liked to have seen Nicodemus' face when he got that one. Now, we hear about Nicodemus a couple more times in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is about Jesus, but I'm focusing on Nick for a reason. We know that Nicodemus defends Jesus in John 7:51. And we know that Nicodemus is at the foot of the cross, or very close. Because when Jesus dies, it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who get permission to take the body and to take it to a new tomb. But before they did that, Nicodemus heard and remembered Jesus saying, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. This is John chapter 12. And Jesus said it to tell them how he was going to die. So now Nicodemus can see he died the way he said he was going to die. And I think the whole time Nicodemus is helping Joseph of Arimathea wrap that body in cloth and to pack that with 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. I think Nicodemus is thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? So John tells us Joseph of Arimathea is a secret disciple. And He's a secret disciple because he's afraid of the Jewish leaders. He's also a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Holy Spirit is working in a powerful way on Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is asking, what am I going to do? Oh boy. If Nicodemus comes out as a disciple, what's going to happen to him? He will be excommunicated from the high council. He will not only bring himself, but he will bring his whole family into shame, because now he is a disciple of a man who had the most shameful, humiliating death possible, crucifixion. I mean, sorry for being graphic, but when Jesus was crucified, he was naked. They took his clothes. That was part of the humiliation. And to identify yourself with a criminal like that was to bring yourself into disrepute and your family into great dishonor. But if he did this, he would have one thing. He would have Jesus. You get it? Okay, people. I think it's a powerful question. What does Nicodemus do? But I got some more questions for you. How are we like Nicodemus? Are we ever so close to the kingdom of God? Are we holding close to our hearts, our hurts, our fears, our honor, and our reputations? Are we afraid of becoming weird like our Pentecostal and holy roller friends? I mean, what did Jesus say in verse 8? Nobody controls the wind. The wind blows where it wants. You know, as Lutherans, we're kind of scared of the Holy Spirit. And maybe for good reason. Now, I'm going to quote for you from none less than Martin Luther. Here is how Martin Luther explains the third article of the Creed in the Small Catechism. I believe I cannot be by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But by the Holy Ghost, I have been called to the gospel, enlightened with God's gifts, sanctified. The Holy Spirit keeps me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Now again, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. In this Christian church, he, that is the Holy Spirit, daily and richly forgives me and all believers of our sins. And at the last day, he will raise me up and all the dead and will grant me and all believers in Christ eternal life. This is most certainly true. I wish you could hear that passage read in the voice of Jim Munter. This is one of his top three Luther quotes. It's so powerful. Luther's not scared of this. And it's so peculiar that some of us are. Hear these words from Good Shepherd's Statement of Faith in our Constitution. We have hope because the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts, incorporates us into the church, the body of Christ, and gives us grace and peace in lives of joyful service. Lord, may you rule on earth as in heaven. So once again, Good Shepherd, what are we afraid of? I want to go to the last three verses of our gospel reading. I'll read it for you again because it's been ages since you heard it. For you were once darkness. No, I'm sorry, start up here. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Listen to the second reading, Ephesians 5 again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illumined becomes a light.
That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I got to tell you, that passage used to scare the tar out of me. The last thing I could imagine was bringing my deeds of darkness into the light. Anyone with me? God, Paul, you are so unreasonable, man. No, he's not. When I finally got verse 13, my life changed. What does he say? Everything brought into the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And what that means to me is when I confess my sins, when I'm honest about my fears, when I face all my stupidity, God, the Holy Spirit, can turn it into ministry with and for other broken people. Get it? This is something when you think about it. But now let's hear what's at stake. Back to Ezekiel 36. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Do you hear the call to radical repentance and fearless living that is needed for God to be glorified, for people to see God's holiness through the like of us? Oh, people, we need to change. Are you with me? Oh, my goodness. Let's listen to our good shepherd. What does he say? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they, my sheep, may have life and have it to the full. All this will only happen as we keep in step with the Spirit of God. I beg you this morning, listen for his voice. Be fearless. Let's embrace what God wants for us. And join me, because I have decided to follow Jesus. Give me your first note, Carl. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. So, Lord God Almighty, hear our prayer this morning that you would call us and use us and cleanse us and pour your Spirit and pour out the love of Jesus in our hearts. We ask you and we beg you in your holy name. Amen.